Welcome to the Hour of Hope. You're listening to an hour where we focus on the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. The music right there is a prayer in Hebrew, the language of the Old Testament, the Israel language. I'm so excited you're with me. I'm Pastor Matthew Broman of Safe Harbor Church, and I hope that you will just sit back, grab your Bible, and enjoy the music, testimonies, and the Bible study. God bless you. Let's open in prayer and let's jump right into a great song. Father, thank you for this time. I pray you would bless this time. Lord, that people would get a lot out of it. I pray all of us would renew our hope and focus on you. Thank you, Arden. It is new every day. The hope we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
To repeat this song again tonight, and I appreciate that. It's one of the most important songs that we have ever done. It's touched my life in so many ways, and I hope that you're as grateful tonight as I am that he chose willingly to trade his life for mine. His heart was broken, mine was mended. Sin, now I am clean. The cross he carried bore my burden. The nails that held him set me free. His life for mine, his life for mine.
Despised and rejected.
That's what we're talking about. His life for mine. Jesus is the one who died for our sins and rose from the dead. And if we trust him, we can have life in his name. Isn't that wonderful? I hope you enjoyed that song. Like I said, I'm the pastor of Safe Harbor Church, and I've been there a little over 2 years, new to Alaska, came originally from Missouri. If you wanted to reach out to me, a question or anything you wanted, it's MATHEWVRO@gmail.com. If you want to check out my YouTube channel I'm running, it's By the Bible, where we tackle all kinds of biblical issues. You can put in YouTube By the Bible, comma, you could do something like top 10 Bible facts, and it would probably come up. So just pray for our Bible YouTube channel. Excited about it. We're studying the Gospel of John, and we've been studying it. That's my chair. The Gospel of John, what a great, great book. But before we get to chapter 3, and be sure and open your Bible, let's prepare for it. How about a couple more of those wonderful songs? Songs are great because we sing, we focus on the Lord. They have great, most of them have great words of the singers writing about their experience with God and how he's impacted them. So enjoy a couple more songs that help us focus on that hope we have in Jesus Christ.
God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. With shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art,
how great thou art,
how great thou art,
how great thou art.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art.
Precious memories, unseen angels sent from somewhere to my soul. How they linger ever sacred past unfold. Precious memories, how they linger, how they ever flood my soul. In the stillness of the soul. In the stillness of the midnight, precious sacred scenes unfold.
Beverly Shea, he was known as the soloist for the Billy Graham Crusades. He sang right there, Precious Moments, and it was with Anita Kerr, and then How Great Thou Art. He has that great baritone voice. Did you like those two? How great God is? The story was the person that wrote that was walking through the mountains and meditating on how great God was. Do you know God? Do you know how great He is? Well, let's continue and think about God, as we're studying the Gospel of John. I want to set it up a little bit. We'll have a few more songs, but in the Gospel of John, he is writing. There's two Johns. You have John the Follower and John the Baptist. The person that's writing this is John the Follower, Jesus's disciple. And what is exciting is he writes a book, and his goal, he states in John chapter 20, verse 31, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through his name. And meaning we all can have life through Jesus Christ, if we will believe in him. And he presents so many phenomenal points about Jesus. We're only in chapter 3. I'm enjoying the Bible study. Turn to your Bibles to John chapter 8. Let me read the scripture, and then I'm going to play a song, and then I'm going to play something by an old radio guy. He used to be on the radio when I was a kid, Paul Harvey, and he just gives perspective. This is probably the 50s, 60s, about if he was the devil, he would do, and he gives all these different things he would do. So let me read you the passage we're going to study. Think about it. And then we will have the music and Paul Harvey. So let me read. It's in John chapter 3, verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Anon near to Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison, Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto Jesus, unto John, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourself bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and he and speaketh of the earth, he that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. 33. He that has received his testimony has sent to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Son by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and has given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So powerful. Let's listen to some more music, shall we?
As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. To you. I
If I were the devil, if I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness, and I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree, thee. So I'd set about however necessary to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve. Do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good and what's good is square. And the old, I would teach to pray after me, our Father, which art in Washington. And then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves, until each in its turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions, just let those run wild. Until before you knew it, you'd have to have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon I could evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. And in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who wanted until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. And what'll you bet? I couldn't get whole states to promote gambling as the way to get rich. I would caution against extremes in hard work, in patriotism, in moral conduct. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, that what you see on TV is the way to be. And thus I could undress you in public, and I could lure you into bed with diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's doing.
How much what Paul Harvey says reigns true. But he was in the day just internationally, nationally, not internationally. They just, everybody listened to Paul Harvey and he'd say, that's the rest of the story. I remember that as a kid. Well, on John chapter 3, John sets up a situation or what's going on. And he's very clear. So let me look at this again. After these things, so what things? The things that had just happened. Jesus has time with Nicodemus, and earlier in the chapter, he told him, you've got to be born again. So after those things that happened, they were in Jerusalem, Jesus and his disciples came, Jesus and his disciples in the land of Judea. So he goes to a different area. And there he tarried with them, or he spent time there, and baptized. Now we know, even though it says, and baptized, we know from the next chapter, in verse number 4:2, it says, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. So when it says he baptized, clearly he was supervising them, overseeing it, but the disciples were the ones doing the physical baptism. Then we get a little backstory. And John also was baptizing in a Anon near Salim. We don't know where that is. But we know why, because there was not much water there, and they came, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. So John's in a place fairly close to Jesus, most likely from the text. that he can baptize people. Baptism is always immersion. As always, you go under the water. I was baptized by sprinkling as a kid in the Episcopal Church as a baby, but that wasn't biblical baptism. That was just because that's what my mommy and daddy wanted to do. Continuing, we have what happens next. For John was not yet cast into prison. Later, he will be cast into prison and he will be beheaded. So his head will be taken off for his preaching. So we know the situation. Jesus' disciples under his leadership are baptizing people. John is baptizing people. Then there arose, this verse 25, a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. What's he talking about? During this time, there was a teaching that you had to wash almost everything for a ceremonial, in other words, it would be defiled, but if you wash it the right way with the right water, you could clean it, make it holy or pure without defilement. So these two groups, one was John's the Baptist or his followers of John, and then some Jews, they're arguing, because we see anytime that arose a question, that idea in Greek, it's always arguing. So they're having a debate about purity. So first of all, they're debating the natures. Maybe it was like, well, you've got to wash this and all the different rules associated with purification. 26. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, that is a respectful term for a Jewish teacher at the time. Very appropriate. He that was with thee beyond the Jordan, in whom thou beareth witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. So they come to John. They say, hey, that guy that you bared witness, what is he talking about? John chapter 1, let's go back over here. It's got a little bit about this. John chapter 1, this is John the Baptist. He's talking about John chapter 1, verse number 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light, the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Then later in the chapter, verse 29, we have the next day, John sees Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh one who which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And then you go on down, I'm just highlighting some of the key verses. Verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And then there's one other verse, if I can find it. I know I have it marked here. Oh, yeah, it's verse number 34. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So Jesus, he has been a witness. He said, the one that you were witnessing about, telling us about, the one I just read you about, he says, we got a problem. Didn't say a problem, but he says, he's baptizing more than you. He's got a bigger crowd. So there's two issues that sets off this what we're going to see John answer. Number one, purification. How are you pure before God? Does water have the ability to make you pure before God? They were teaching it did. Number two, is it about who has the biggest group, or is it about who we should put up first? So how is John going to answer this? He can answer it and get a bunch more argument, but it's amazing to look at how John answers the question about purification and also about this idea, this tribe mentality, is my tribe is bigger than your tribe. Okay, so let's look at how he answers. Verse 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. His point is this, the source. His point is very important that only things, eternal things, valuable, they're the only things that can come from heaven. You remember John chapter 1, what was said about Jesus? I like this. John chapter 1, it says John chapter 1, verse number 18. He says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. This fits the whole points he's making about Jesus when he says nothing good, it all comes from heaven. And I think the other point is it's saying John and Jesus are from, they're of heaven. Heaven is they're doing the work of heaven. So 27, you see the source of everything. It's heaven. 28. Now, they had other teachers, and they would have said they were doing the things of heaven. They were the true lights. They were teaching. But John's like, no, only those of heaven. Then we go on, verse number 28. Ye yourselves bear witness. In other words, they had just said that I said this, that I said I'm not the Christ, but that I'm sent before him. The Christ was the promised one, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that would fulfill all the things God promised. John is very clear. He said, wait a minute. It doesn't matter who's baptized more. The main point is I testified it's about Christ. In fact, my baptism is pointing to him. He's baptizing people to follow him. And I just, it's really neat to see John. He's not worried about promoting his ministry or his work over Jesus's. He remembers Jesus is the reason. Jesus is the focus. Then verse 29. So we have, first of all, the source of everything is heaven, and it comes in that John and Jesus. The role of everyone, well, he said, I'm not the Christ. He is the Christ. And then we get this joy of every, look at this. He says, he that has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because the bridegroom's voice, that my joy may be fulfilled. Old Testament wedding, New Testament wedding, they would have the bridegroom, and the bridegroom would take care of everything. But the main point is, it's for the wedding. It's not, he's not just doing it to have a party. He's doing it so his friend or his family member can get married. And he says, I get excited about that. And in the same way, what gave John such joy was he's like that. He says, you know, what gives me joy and meaning and excitement is Christ. I hear his voice, and that gets me so excited because I know that's the focus. And then the goal in verse 30, can we all say this? He must increase, but I must decrease. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. John says, I'd rather him. He has to. And you see the complete humility of John. Do we feel that way, or do we think our voice brings joy? Or do we have another place we try to get things from? Or do we try to make Christ the follower when we should be? Or do we keep it straight where the source of everything is heaven? I don't have any power of my own. It's all about Christ, not about me. Three is our joy, Christ. And four is our goal to lift him up. Do they see Christ in us, or do they see other things? Let's be like John. He says, I've got to lift him. And remember, he's going to lose his head fairly shortly. He that cometh from above is above all. Now he's going to talk a little bit more about the supremacy of Jesus. He said he's actually the one, and I should give him all because he's above all because he came from heaven. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. He's really making a point. This is about the things of God. This is about the place of God. He is pushing and saying, you know, that's the things of God. Verse 32. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no man receives his testimonies. Well, that's true. He that has received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. It really matters if you receive the testimony that's the true testimony there or not. Because if you don't, John's saying you don't say God's true. He mentions the seal that God is true, set to seal his seal. Seal is the idea of something that's permanent, something that sticks on. They would use wax seal sometimes, different things. It's just engraved. There's no doubt. And he is making that point. Verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. He says, for he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. What he means there is, he's saying, I'm the one, John's saying, I'm the one that's speaking the words of God. But I'm not the one who has a spirit on him. He's very clear, the spirit by measure upon him. In the Old Testament, when the spirit came, it was showing that's the messenger of God. He didn't give the spirit to John. Who did he give it to? He gave it to his son. The Father loveth the Son, has given all things unto him. There's a lot in that. The Son is the one who has all things. He's the one that judge. He's the one does so much. Well, this unique relationship he has with the Father, because he is God in the flesh, but he's God the Son, God the Father, God the Spirit. He's a three in one. And he says, the Father loveth the Son and giveth all things unto his hand. John's very clear that what he's implying to him, you're getting it confused. You're thinking, I have power with my purification. You're thinking my group is important to build up. He said, no, the one that is important is Jesus to be built up. And then 36, which is an intense verse, but it's a good verse. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you choose to receive Christ, you will, you'll have life. If you don't, you won't. And you'll have to deal with the wrath of God abiding on you. I like how John finishes this chapter up. It started with the first verse where Nicodemus comes to him at night. He says, I know you're a teacher of God. Well, he's a lot more than that. He's the Son of God. And he's the one that if you believe it, he gives you life. So powerful. That's why so many of us run to other things. He's saying that's the heaven voice from heaven. That's the one from heaven. If you want God, you got to have Christ. Because notice up there, he said verse number about true. I just saw it. It's verse 33. He that has received his testimony has set to seal that God is true. The one that receives John's testimony, even Jesus, you're showing God is true. But if you reject it, you're saying he's false because he is speaking for God. He is the true one of God. And I like how this chapter finishes up because it really puts it out there. It matters what you do with Christ. Because he says, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of God, the Son, not Son of God, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you don't believe, you face the wrath of God. If you do believe, you experience life. And it's your choice what you will believe. Chapter 4, we're not going to get into, but it's totally different than chapter 3. Chapter 3, he begins talking to a religious person, religious leader. It's very much religious terminology, and then it finishes out with what we just looked at. Chapter 4, Jesus is going to go to a place of Samaria. And let me give you a commercial, so to speak, or a foreshadow. Verse 1 of chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees, those are the two groups in Israel, Pharisees, Sadducees, main one, there is Herodians, but really those are the two, had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and parted again into Galilee, and he must need to go through Samaria. Now, people hearing this in first century would have said, they would have gasped that he would be going to Samaria, because true Jews don't do that. That was a group that was very separated from them. They would go around. If you see the map, you have North Galilee and Syrophoenicians. You have the Decapolis, Pera, and then Judea south. Decapolis and Perea are to the opposite end, to the east. And then Judea is in the south. But people, the easiest to go through it, but people went around it. There was such a separation. Well, Jesus is going to go through and he's going to encounter a woman that's been living with guys. And it's just an amazing encounter of how Jesus changes her life. Her life. Well, let's listen to a little more music, shall we?
Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Yeah, when I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away.
That was "I'll Fly Away." What a great hymn that is about flying away in the rapture of the church. So let me ask you a question. Do you know for sure if you die tonight, you go to heaven? A lot of people think they're not sure. Let me read you the hope of what Christ was talking about in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection in Christ and the significance of the physical resurrection. At the end of the chapter, first let me read you the first part. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of about above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained until the present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, Paul's talking about himself here, of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Then whether it were I or they, so we preached, and so we believed. Did you hear that? The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then at the end, he talks about the old will be, your body will be changed with the twinkling of an eye. Let me read that to you. Verse number 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, he's talking about those that believe in Christ, like we read in John chapter 3. They believe in the Son, they're going to have everlasting life. This isn't talking about people that don't. Because sleep, death is just a sleep. You'll wake up in glory. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruptible, and this man shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in a victory. It's so powerful. He's basically saying the true believers in Christ, they'll get a new non-corruptible body, and it'll be so fast. The twinkle of an eye, so fast will be changed to be like Christ. And then he said, death is swallowed up in victory. See, the world says death is the final victor, but Christ doesn't say that. And then you go on, he says, oh death, where is that sting? O grave, where is the victory, thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So there's the powerful hope we have in Jesus Christ. I'm glad you have been with me on this wonderful Sunday, and I hope that you will continue to listen in the weeks ahead and months ahead, and go to the website, apradio.org, and check it out. You may be listening on the website. Let others know. We want to continue to see the radio station grow, radio stations grow. Maybe you're local and you're in Sandpoint. You can listen to your bat. There's so many wonderful. Go to the website today, apradio.org, and check out all the wonderful programming this radio station has. They do such a great job. With that, I think I'm going to say have a good day, and I will log off. I'm going to sign off. This has been the Hour of Hope. This is Pastor Matthew Broman reminding you there is always hope in Jesus Christ. Bye.
I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses and the voice I hear falling on.
And he takes